Thank you, Brother Paul. It's always a blessing, of course, to be here. And how I thank God for what He's already done in my heart for these great messages. And I pray that God will continue to speak to us through His Word. I want to read just one verse found in Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let's bow our heads again while we pray. Our Father, as we bow in Your presence, we thank You for this day, for the blessings, the opportunities of it, we're grateful. We thank You for the Word of God that we've heard, that's spoken to our own hearts. Thank You for each man of God that's faithfully performed the responsibility, the duty of preaching the gospel. And then, our Father, we thank You for this place and what it means to countless thousands. We thank You for every church that's represented, for every man of God. And our Father, we pray today that You'll be pleased to speak to us again through Thy Word. We're aware that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes to help us and to empower us. And I pray that just now that You'll anoint us, give us that special anointing, that the gospel may go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. We pray, our Father, for revival to come. Oh, dear God, wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee, that we may teach transgressors Thy ways, that sinners shall be converted. And then, our Father, we pray especially for Brother Ray, how we thank You for him and how we love him. Thank You, dear God, that You've given him to this generation, and we're grateful for the burden that he's carried down through these years. Our Father, we pray that You'll speak to us today, make us aware of Thy presence, and when we're through, may we be conscious that God has spoken to us. And our Father, all that You do for us, we'll be careful to give You the praise. In Jesus' name we humbly pray, amen. I want to speak to you from this one verse that I've read in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. On this thought, the unrivaled friend. Now the writer of Proverbs reminds us that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. All of us agree that friendship is a valuable thing. We're also agreed that counterfeit friendships are as common as the autumn leaves that fall in the autumn. Those flowery comments, those empty words of praise often come from the lips but not from the heart. I think that a person is naive to believe every flattering comment is heartfelt. As Charles Spurgeon once said, often those that greet us at the train station are the first to wave goodbye when we leave on the train. Friends are often like bees gathering nectar for their honey from the flowers. But when winter sends its chilling frost and nips the flowers, the bees forsake them. Some friendships remind me of a story I heard about the Lone Ranger and his faithful Indian companion, Tonto. And one day when they were out in the wilderness, they looked to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west, and they were surrounded by Indians. And so the Lone Ranger turned to his faithful Indian companion and said, "What do we do now?" But his faithful Indian companion said, "What do you mean, we, white man? I think that there are a lot of friendships that are about as deep as that. And so, shall the friendships live with us in the summer, but find other loves in the winter?" It's always been true. Ahithophel deserted David. Demas forsook Paul. And Judas betrayed the Lord of glory. But Solomon does not speak here of the world's false friends. There's a kind of friendship that is higher, a nobler friendship, the friendship of the saints. The hymn writer said, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of that is like to that above. When we asunder part, it gives us inward grief or inward pain, but we hope to meet again at Jesus' feet. I cherish the friendship of God's people, but even sometimes, even those friends disappoint us. But I'm speaking about the greatest friendship, the noblest, the surest friendship in all this world, the friendship of the Lord Jesus. There is a friend that loveth at all times, a brother born for adversity. Here there's a brother who was born for adversity, and that friend is the Lord Jesus, the friend of sinners, born in this world to face our greatest battle, the problem of sin. But you'll note the eternality of His love. Our text declares, a friend loveth at all times. Before Jesus, before time began, Jesus entered into a covenant with the Father. And in that covenant, He agreed with the Father to redeem to Himself a people to show forth the Father's praise. God set forth a people for Himself. His love preceded the first rays of the first newborn day. He loved us before the mountains were formed. He loved us before He laid the mud seals of this universe. John declares, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That would not be so amazing if He had loved us after He cleansed us. But the truth is, before He cleansed us, He loved us. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. His love preceded the cleansing. Before He ever saved us, before He ever washed us, He loved us. He loved us when time began. In the last days before the flood, He loved us. There never was a time in the history of the world that this friend did not love us. Every era of time has been a time of love. Like a silver thread, His love runs down the corridors of time. With love, He speeded to Bethlehem's manger 1900 years ago. He proved His love by condescending to become a carpenter's son living in obscurity. He declared His love by hanging on a bitter cross for you. He sweat drops of blood. He had no tears for His own sake, but He sweat drops of blood for you and I. For you, He was scourged. For you, He was crowned with thorns. For you, the nails were driven into His hands and feet. For you, the spear pierced His side. For you, the vinegar mingled with gall was tasted by our Lord. For you, the cry of agony. He suffered our hell for us, that we may not know the reality of suffering in hell. On the cross He cried, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That I may never know what it will be like to be separated from God the Father throughout eternity. He cried, "I thirst, that I may never have to scream as the rich man in the regions of the damned. I thirst for one drop of water." He is a friend that loveth at all times. He is a friend who loved us in the darkest hour of this world. Not one friendly voice was raised in behalf of the Son of God when He faced Pilate, and He faced the religious leaders as well. Our sins were placed upon Him. He endured the wrath of God in His own body. He bore our sins, paying the price of redemption, that you and I might be saved from the wrath to come. The greatest proof of God's love is not whether we're wealthy or healthy, but the greatest proof of God's love, the greatest demonstration, is the cross where Jesus died. Once when Dwight L. Moody, the noted evangelist, was visiting Dundee, Scotland, he visited a young man that was a paralytic. And Mr. Moody said to that young man, "Does the devil ever tempt you? Does he ever suggest to you that because of your infirmity that God does not love you?" And that young man said, "Yes, Mr. Moody, sometimes when I see a family coming down the street, maybe a young man or a young lady that I went to school with, and I see that young man or that young lady walking down the street so happily,
and I see their health. Then the devil suggests to me sometimes, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be paralyzed completely. You wouldn't have to lie on this bed day in and day out, unable to move one muscle. Mr. Moody said, what do you do? And that young man said, Mr. Moody, I take the devil over to Calvary's Hill. And I say, Mr. Devil, stand beneath the cross. And every hot drop of blood that you feel, then you look me in the face and tell me that God does not love me. I want to tell you the greatest proof of His love is the fact that He paid my sin debt. I'm grateful to God when I'm healthy. I'm grateful to God when I'm more financially secure at times than other times. But whether I'm healthy, whether I'm wealthy or not, I love Him because He first loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm glad that I have a friend that loveth at all times. The greatest proof of that love is not your health, it's not your wealth, but the greatest proof of God's love is the cross for the Lamb of glory hung between heaven and earth and discharged our sin debt in His own blood. His love produced our birth. His love arranged our parents' native place and our time of birth. The Lord has been our guardian. He looked down on our cradle. He surrounded our childhood with His angels. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. Some of us, all of us, as a matter of fact, resisted that divine love, but charmed to confess that voice divine, He drew me and I followed on. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its rapture's all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I'm glad that 30 years ago as a 9-year-old boy that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. I became introduced to the friend that loveth at all times. There's the eternality of His love. He loved us in the days of His flesh, ascended back up into heaven. He loves us. And coming again, He loves us as well. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many imagine that when David penned these words, that he was not a young man, but an older man. And after the experiences of life, looking back down through his life in relationship to the great shepherd, he was able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of our life, the divine attendants of goodness and mercy are close at our heels. Goodness is for our needs. Mercy is for our failures. They follow us the days we do well. Goodness and mercy follow us the days we do bad. Walking down the aisle of matrimony, goodness and mercy follow us. Going out to the cemetery, following that coffin, goodness and mercy follow us. David, by experience, said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. In the days as a young shepherd boy in Bethlehem, goodness and mercy followed him. In the days of killing the lion and the bear, goodness and mercy followed him. In the valley of Elah, facing the giant Goliath, goodness and mercy followed him. In the dark days of Bathsheba and Uriah, goodness and mercy followed him. I'm glad that there is a friend that loveth at all times. The friendships of this world are often fickle and unstable, but there is a friend that loveth at all times. You have no other such a friend or brother as the Lord Jesus. Now the truth is that we would never have desired Him if He had not desired us first. He sought us while strangers and rebels to him. You have been sick, but this friend has made the pill and softened the bed. You've been prosperous and you've been poor. You've been falsely accused. You felt so empty, so good for nothing. You felt so undeserving, hell deserving. You were ready to die of depression. You felt like a castaway, but this faithful old friend was there when the lights of life began to fade and the voice of loved ones began to grow dim, and you stepped out of the cool river of death. It'll be everlasting arms that'll lift us up safely to Emmanuel's land. There is a friend that loveth at all times. I think about Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher of Northampton, Massachusetts. He saw great revival. Hundreds were converted, born into God's family. But after pastoring that church for some 20 years, they voted him out, and his own cousin led the fight to expel him. And then he served as a missionary in Stockbridge for some time. And then he was called to be the president of Princeton University, where he served just under 3 months. But when Jonathan Edwards was dying, that great man of God said, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth?" That faithful old friend, I know he will not desert me. And so it was in his dying hour, because Edwards died triumphantly saying, "He is here." I knew that he would not forsake me. There is a friend that loveth at all times. I'm glad that all through the days of our pilgrimage on this earth, we have a friend that loveth at all times. In the hour of death, that friend that has never forsaken us, nor ever shall leave us, will not desert us in that solemn hour. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in London, was visiting one of his members that was slipping into eternity. And that dear man said to Mr. Spurgeon, "Pastor, they tell me that just before I die, that I might become so weak that I can't even speak, that I won't be able to speak just before I die." And he said, "If that happens, if I become so weak that I can't be heard," he said, "if you see me raise my hand, you'll know that it's all right to die in the grace of God." Sure enough, his body became weaker and weaker. His voice could barely be heard. It could not be heard. After a while, his lips moved, but no sound could be heard coming from the lips of that dying saint. But he had said, "If you see me raise my hand, then you'll know by my own testimony that the grace of God is sufficient in the hour of death." And when he became so weak that he could not speak a word, just before he departed into eternity, that old saint of God raised that weak, feeble hand. And in a few more moments, he raised that other feeble, weak hand. And just before he left, he died clapping. "It's all right to die in the grace of God. I'm glad, thank God, that there is a friend that loveth at all times, in life, in death, in health, and in wealth. There is a friend that loveth at all times." But then you note the purity of his love. Now the reality of his love: a friend loveth at all times, not merely professes to love, not talks about love, but really does love. That's been my experience at sometimes, that those that talk about love are the meanest, cruelest people on the face of this earth. But our Lord does not only profess to love us, He actually does love us. His love is not mere words or pretense. He actually is a friend that loveth at all times. Dr. Charles Waggle, after his wife had left him and said she refused to live with the preacher, was getting ready to commit suicide, went out and looked down in the dark, deep water, getting ready to jump off into that water and plunge down into the dark, deep sea. God gave him that blessed old hymn. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one could take the sin and the guilt from me. Dr. Weigel said this, I quote him, after he'd had that experience, he said, I'm going with God, wife or no wife. When I said that, something came into my soul. God put a song in my heart. I continued the meeting where I was preaching, and God gave me one of the greatest meetings I've ever had. No one ever loved me like you, Jesus. No one ever cared for me like the Savior. And that's the testimony of every saint of God. He has proven His love. Once we were slaves of sin and could not break the bonds, but His grace has saved us and set us free. He came in mercy, found us in the rags of self-righteousness. We were spiritually homeless, fatherless, degraded in sin. But He did not leave us where He found us. He washed us in a fountain of blood that flowed from His own veins, covered us in linen clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. Once we were aliens, He made us citizens. Once we were far off, but His love has brought us nigh to God. Once we were slaves, but He has made us sons. Once we were criminals, but He has made us heirs and joint heirs of God. You've never found His arm short that it could not save, nor His ear heavy that it could not hear. The great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus, He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. But then you'll note the purity of His love. Now His love comes to us for the purest motive and from the purest motives. He has nothing to gain by loving us. Now, some friendships may start with a desire for self-advantage or for some trait of character. But there was no personal beauty in us to attract us to Christ. But though He was rich for our sakes, He became poor. He owed us nothing. But yet His love is not blind. He knew us, and yet He loved us. Now, the grace of God is not logical. Heaven is not logical. Hell is logical. We ought to be in hell, every one of us. All of us agree to that. It'd be logical for God to send every one of us to hell. But heaven is not logical. But according to God's grace and mercy, He has prepared a place for us to dwell with God forever. The grace of God is not logical. And when He saved us, He saved us not because of any personal advantage. The only reason the Lord Jesus was ever found among any of the guilty sons of Adam's race was the fact that He came to save sin. He saved us. He purchased a bride at the cross. One day He's going to present that bride to Himself without spot or without wrinkle. If there's any good thing in any of us, if there's any virtue, if there's any success, we owe it all to Calvary's Lamb. Everything that we are and ever shall be, we owe to the grace of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then the amazing thing is that the Lord of glory, the same Lord that created this universe, that placed the planets out in their orbits, makes a move not 1 second ahead or behind His schedule plan. The Lord God that created everything that was created is not ashamed to be called our brother. The book of Hebrews declares our elder brother. But then I'd have you lastly to know the reliability of His love. He came to save us. Isaiah 53:12 says that He had poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He maketh intercession for the transgressor. Now for that self-righteous person that will not admit their guilt, We have no gospel message. The gospel is for sinners. He came to seek and to save sinners. And if you would not admit your guilt, then you could never realize God's salvation. But I'm glad that many years ago, I discovered that I was a transgressor and that Jesus died for sinners. He was numbered with the transgressor. He bare the sin of many. He maketh intercession for the transgressor. Our Lord is not only a friend that loveth at all times, but our text declares a brother is born for adversity. He was born in the first place for our adversity, to deliver us from the fall of Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they destroyed the Garden of Eden, dashed our hopes, plunged mankind into sin. But when Christ was born, hope was born. He came to save us. He would have never come to be our Savior had we not been lost. He is a brother born for adversity. Now, since the time of Malachi, 400 years had elapsed between the Old and the New Testament. During those 400 years, there was no prophet to speak the mind of God. There was no vision. There was no voice from heaven. Ever since the sinful days of Malachi's day, heaven was silent, and for 400 years, the period known as the 400 silent years, there was no message from heaven. But I'm grateful to God that after 400 years had passed by, that one starry night out from the little town of Bethlehem, an angel who got his theology at the steps of the throne, who received his training in eternity, said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Matthew announces the birth of our Lord by declaring, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. After 400 years came the glorious announcement, Emmanuel, God with us. And after all, that's the only thing that makes the difference. He was born not only to save us, but to sympathize with us. Sure that when those Israelites died, when the one high priest of the Israelites died, Aaron, and his sons succeeded the other, after one son of Aaron would die, I'm sure that each time those Israelites would wonder, will the next high priest understand us? Will he have compassion like the former high priest? I'm grateful that we have a priest not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning, who had no ending. He was born for adversity. He'll never cease to be what he was in eternity past. He is today what he is today. He shall forever be. His name endureth forever. And no one can say that they've suffered anything that the Lord Jesus has not already suffered. First of all, every pain that tears the human heart apart has tried its keen edge. First of all, on Jesus, he was born for adversity because he gives his saints his presence in their tribulation. Just when I need him most, he's there. A friend loveth at all times, a brother born for adversity. Now suppose you're out at the cemetery and you were buried one of your loved ones. Materialism could not satisfy the absence of your heart. Suppose someone came and said, I'm going to give you a new Rolls Royce. That would be no less than mockery. Stand at the cemetery saying farewell to the dearest on earth, and someone offer you a Rolls Royce. What an insult that would be. Suppose another would come and say, here's $10 million. That'll ease your sorrow. What an insult that would be. The truth is that materialism cannot satisfy the heart and cannot give the peace that God gives. While materialism cannot do it, or anything that man could ever provide could ever afford peace, here comes that faithful old friend, Jesus of Nazareth. and with invisible hands draws you close to His bosom and says, "Fear not, I'm with thee." I want to tell you that there's no friend on earth that can give that kind of peace. A friend loveth at all times. A brother born for adversity. And when the Lord bids us carry the cross, He always carries the heaviest end of that cross. When He bids us to go the battlefield, on the field of battle, He always takes the bleakest side of the hill and faces the chillest wind. Though we do not see Him with our physical eyes, He is there. Though we do not see His body or His form bending over us, though we do not see the light in His eyes that were once reddened with weeping, nor do we see the hands that touch the lepers and that recover the sight of the blind, nor to see the hands that felt the sting of the nails. And though we do not see His hands or the form of His body, yet we know that He is there by His inward conscience, and this in the peace of God that He gives within. That spiritual man is within, and He gives us the assurance that Jesus is near. Now, I don't think you can explain worship. When you worship, you can't really explain it. I think you just simply must experience it. Worshiping is something that comes out of us hard, spontaneous, a heart filled with gratitude and praise to God. As Brother Ridings has just said, some of the best times I've ever had have been alone with God in the stillness of the night. I want to tell you that since that night God saved me and put His grace in my heart, I've had the fellowship of the trio, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If my body is lying on a surgeon's table and that surgeon's scalpel's pointed toward my body, the trio is there. If I'm away from home in a meeting, homesick, lonely, and blue, the trio pulls up a chair and eats with me, goes to bed and sings me songs in the night season. If I'm 35,000 feet in the air in a jet, the trio rides with me. If I'm driving down the highway, the trio rides with me. I'll never go beyond the scope of His presence. He's there. The Spirit of God is the daily companion of every saint that God has ever saved. But I'm glad His generosity is not measured by gratitude. I'm glad that He loves us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sins. He is a friend that loveth at all times, a brother born for adversity. Hebrews 13:5, He has said Himself, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now then, a sure thing, if on the day or the hour that God saved you, if God had said, "I'm going to send the Archangel Gabriel to be your companion, to never leave you, to never forsake you," but I tell you, I have something far better than the companionship of an angel. I have the companionship of the Lord Himself. He Himself has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In the original, there are no less than 5 negatives used to express 1 positive truth. Never, never, in no wise will I ever leave thee. No, never will I forsake thee. Did you get that? Never, never, in no wise will I forsake thee nor leave thee. I'm glad that there is a friend that loveth at all times, a brother born for adversity. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book. He has given wonderful things in the Bible, I see. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves even me, a friend that loveth at all times, a brother born for adversity. Alan Gardner, a missionary to the island of Patagonia, was found dead under an upturned boat. He kept a diary, and the last entries He recorded these words, "I'm lying under an upturned boat out of the reach of the sea. I'm dying, but in peace. My chief discomfort is thirst. The last entry was barely legible, but the last entry said this: I'm overwhelmed with joy, with a sense of God's goodness, and he died. Lying on a cannibal shore, thousands of miles from home, with a death dew on his brow. He died in green pastures, with the presence of a friend who loveth at all times, and a brother born for adversity. I'm glad that I have such a friend as the Lord Jesus." A few months ago, my wife and I were visiting Bun Hill, just outside of London. And across the street is the home of John Wesley. And then across from his house is Bun Hill Field, where John Bunyan is buried. Samuel Ripon, Isaac Watts, Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley. While I was walking through that old cemetery, thinking and meditating about those great men of God that lived in days past and gone, I thought to myself, it'd be a wonderful thing to be standing here on resurrection morning and see these saints rise to meet the Lord in the air. But then the thought occurred to me, if I were standing here on resurrection morning, as great as these men are, just one side of the face of my Lord, all other visions would fade into obscurity. I want to tell you, to just one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. There is a friend that loveth at all times, a brother born for adversity. Thank God for the friendship of the people of God, but none can compare to the friendship of the Lord Jesus. There are many things that we do not understand, but I know this, that God will do right. I do not understand why Dr. Percy Ray cannot preach, the greatest preacher of our day, and that includes everyone. I don't understand that, but I know this, God does right. And all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And our Lord is a friend that loveth at all times, a brother born for adversity. And I rejoiced that many years ago as a 9-year-old boy that I came to know this old friend of Nazareth. At the age of 12, he called me to preach. And this coming May, I've been at it for 27 years. Somebody asked me once what I'd done before I preached. And I said, sit around in the fourth grade and think about preaching. That's all I've ever done. That's all I know to do. I want to tell you, my dear friends, that I'm glad that down through these 30 years that this friend has never forsaken me, nor will he ever leave me. Through many dangers, toils, and snares have already come, but has been grace brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I'm glad, thank God, there is a friend that loveth at all times, a brother born for adversity.